Well, tonight we're going to start talking about what it means to walk in the Spirit, because that's a real important issue, walking in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit, and what prevents us as Spirit-filled believers? You see, whether you speak in tongues or not, the Holy Spirit is in you, because the Holy Spirit enters you representing Jesus Christ. However, there is more. Everybody say there's more. And there's more in that experience, so that you become Holy Spirit filled or baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and many other evidences. But we want to talk about what it means to walk in the Spirit. So if we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit, we also got to talk about the flesh and what the flesh does. And the Bible tells us that we're not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we have to look at the whole picture. So we have some very interesting things to share with you tonight, and probably some surprising things. But I want you to get a hold of this word. And those that may be listening by CD or by MP3 off of our website, when we get it on there, the same thing. This is a very meaty word. So let's go tonight, part one of what it means to walk in the Spirit, and look at Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. For you, brethren, or sisters, have been called to liberty. How many know there's liberty in Jesus Christ? But now some folks don't know how to handle liberty. You ever seen an ex-con, whether it's on a TV movie or what, that was in prison for 40 years and then got released and couldn't handle being on the outside, so tried to commit a crime so they could get put back in because they just couldn't adjust to freedom? Do you know there's Christians like that that got freedom in Jesus Christ but could not adjust to walking away from the things of the flesh or from sin, and so, you know, stumbling kept going on. Well, watch this. He said, you've been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law, everybody say all the law. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you find that you are not loving your neighbor, caring for your neighbor, being concerned about your neighbor, and I don't mean that in a worry type being concerned, but as you would for yourself, then something's wrong with the picture. Look at verse 15. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. How many know if you get involved in gossip, or you get involved in backbiting, or you get involved in tearing someone down, the reality is that you're both going to be consumed. Okay? It's going to eat you both up. Verse 16, Paul says, I say then, he speaks to us now what the remedy is for being controlled by our flesh, or the remedy from that. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, or give in to the desires of your human nature. And I've got some really neat things to share with you tonight about that. And so walk in the Spirit. So we're commanded to walk in the Spirit, but the question is, how do I walk in the Spirit? So we want to see what that means tonight. At least we're going to begin to investigate this subject. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, or the things of God, and the Spirit against the flesh, the things of the sinful nature. Then these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish, or the things that seem natural by nature of your fleshly desire. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And the word under there means or beneath. So we've got to talk about the law a little bit. The old covenant in the Old Testament, the old covenant that men lived by, how many laws under the old covenant?
463.
Okay, we'll
643.
All right. So under the old covenant, the law was given, not just the law of Moses of the Ten Commandments, but there were other laws and that were written on stones and huge stones, and the priests would daily stand and declare those laws. And so God gave the old covenant to mankind to show mankind that he was sinful and that he needed a Savior, that he needed a God he needed to worship. And so the law, the one thing we understand about the law is it could not make a person righteous. So in other words, no matter how many laws you kept, It could not make you righteous. Only faith in the living God could accomplish that. Now, we see a good example of that in Romans 4, verse 16. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law. So we know that those who were under the law were the seed of Abraham, just like we are. But it says, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, I can tell you this, that if you endeavor to keep the law, if you go back today and you begin to practice Old Covenant law, the question is, if you take a person of faith or a person of law, I would just pose this question, which one do you think will achieve attaining the promises of God first or more? That would be a person of faith. So it's impossible to succeed in life by being subject to the law without having faith in God. So we still know that the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor, thou shalt serve no other gods, have no other gods before you, and so on. And it's not that we should violate those laws. What it is that we should focus our faith in the living God. Look at verse Genesis 15, verse 6. And Abram believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him, to Abram, for righteousness. So the thing that made Abraham a man who was born before the law, but also came under the law, he was a man of faith. He believed God. He put his faith in God more than he put his faith in a set of rules. Now, did that give him a license to break the rules? No. How many know that you can put your faith in that you're going to have a safe journey down the highway, but if you put the pedal to the metal in a zone that says back off of the pedal, don't do the metal thing, you can, I was telling you, you know, there's going to be consequences of that. But Abram put his faith in God. So Abram believed what God said. Now, here is the whole thing I want to get to about this thing of the law, and we're going to move past this in just a moment. And that is that Abram believed what God said. It wasn't a matter of that there were laws. It was a matter that he believed God. And God called him righteous for it. So how do you walk as the righteousness of God in Christ? Well, first of all, we could say walk righteously. But a better way to say that would be believe what God said in his word. Romans 4:11 says, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of no effect. So we see here that only faith in God can access the promises that God has made to believers. This is why I preach about getting caught up in self-effort, self-works. You can work, 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 push, 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 try to be better, 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 and fumble at every turn. But put your faith in God. Learn to rest. Take a deep breath, learn to just rest in God, and know that it's only faith that can access the promises of God that He made to believers. So trust God with that. Now, accompanying our faith is the works of faith. Now, we've talked about, and we've had quite a bit of opposition during seasons where I've taught on grace heavily. We've had opposition about people saying that when I say it's not about self-works, it's not about self-effort, and people will say, faith without works is dead. That's right, but neither one has anything to do with the other. There is a works of faith, or I call it faith works. And it is through the act of self-effort, working hard to keep the law, that faith is made void. Now, I'm not getting real heavy into this subject tonight, but I just wanted you to see a few things. So, living by faith. This is really what we're talking about. We're talking about walking in the Spirit. We're talking about living by faith, doing it by faith. Living by faith requires a decision to obey the Word of God and not to obey what the flesh dictates. Now, Jesus said it best in Luke 4:4. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Or every word, that's the King James, but by every word of God, the New King James. Now, please understand, Jesus is not saying throw away bread. So the natural things do matter, okay? It's important to have natural things. As a matter of fact, Jesus made provision for our natural things, even in Matthew chapter 6, which is not in your notes tonight. But he told us, don't worry about the things of life. He said that he will provide them. He wants us to trust him. All right, so I wanted to share that. Now, the ultimate design God has for new covenant believers is for us to walk and live in the Spirit. So that really sounds great. So how do we do that? Well, to walk in the Spirit at all times, okay? How many want to walk in the Spirit all the time? Never cave in to the lusts of the flesh. So to walk in the Spirit all the time, we must be willing to abandon certain mindsets concerning what our flesh wants. How many know many times we get in a jam, we get under pressure, and the first thing that will happen is the same characteristics that your flesh has responded to in the past always seem to respond to the same thing because we have not taken care of that mindset. And so it has to do with what the flesh wants. So that we will be able to avoid fulfilling the things that the flesh lusts or desires to have. Now, Paul says that we just read that if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, which is built into our human DNA. I want to talk about DNA for a moment. DNA is a really tough subject. As a matter of fact, I did quite a bit of reading and studying on DNA today, and not that I haven't in the past, but I'm going to read some words that it's very possible, everyone listening around the world, that it's very possible you'll hear some words absolutely mispronounced. But I'll do my best with this to try to explain to you what DNA is, because if we are to not cave into the lust of the flesh, which has its own system built into it, then we also need to understand this, that we have, as a spirit being, we have a spiritual DNA. Okay, so that sounds cool. So our flesh suit being alive. How many know your flesh suit's alive? Okay, how many know your flesh suit gets in trouble? You go to the body doctor. If your car gets in trouble, you take it to the body shop. So you take your body to the body doctor, the body shop. The body doctor, he looks at you and he finds out what he can do to repair what has been messed up. And so our flesh suit is alive. If you don't believe that, please don't do this, but you could pinch your neighbor and there would be a reaction, I assure you. And so your body suit is not only alive, but it has a DNA and a certain response pattern which can be overcome. Now, I want you to hear this. Your flesh has response patterns built into it. People will say, well, it's just my flesh. It's always been that way. I want to help you tonight to see that whatever seems like a natural reaction to you, of even though negative, that you can overcome that. So let me give you something that's, you know, maybe this is, you know, brainiac material. It's certainly above me. But I want you to see this phrase there about DNA. DNA is nucleic. Acid, and that means that it controls cellular function and hereditary. So in you are, if you could picture with me, I wish I'd had a PowerPoint for this, but if you could picture, if you've ever seen on TV or in a science book, two strands of tissue that's curving around, then it's got all these cross members. Well, that is called DNA. All right, your DNA can be, it controls what I just said, cellular function. And boy, I begin to look at pictures, animated pictures of how they just take a picture, a piece of something and highlight that and go into that, take another picture and highlight that. I mean, DNA goes on and on and on to the very deepest, smallest cellular level that you and I can't even see without a microscope. So very, very, very technical stuff. And it carries genetic information in the cell and is capable of self-replication and synthesis of RNA. So I thought, my goodness, this is getting terrible. RNA. Well, RNA molecules are involved in protein synthesis. This is all going to make sense in a minute. And sometimes in the transmission of genetic information. DNA... Now, come on, master's degree lady, this should be... So DNA consists of two long chains of nucleotides twisted into a double. They call it a helix. That's that spiral thing you see. And I'm going to stop there. The last sentence I have says the sequence of nucleotides determines individual hereditary characteristics. That's where I wanted to go tonight, because there are things we call... families will say, well, it's hereditary. It's just in our genes. It's just my personality. and believing that that's just who I am and I can never change that. Now, I want to tell you what that is. That's not family history. That's religion. That's religion. All right. So we can avoid giving into the desires of our, or the natural response patterns of human DNA by continuing to renew our minds, being a doer of the word and striving to rest in God's grace as we learn to walk in the Spirit. So here's these natural reactions. You ever had somebody yell at you or cuss at you and all of a sudden comes out of you just like that? And people say, well, that's just my human DNA. It's a natural response. I want to deal with natural response patterns tonight because I believe they are changeable. Well, what can change that? Well, science can't change it. Now, they're trying to introduce new methods of how to alter a person's DNA and, you know, trying to make better people out of us. You know, the person that can make a better person out of you is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we have the Word of God. So why do you think that I constantly tell you we need to renew our minds? We need to be in the Word. Be in the Word every day. Well, there's a reason, because if you don't, as a spirit being, take control of your mind and your body, your mind and your body through its natural DNA response patterns will take control of you. It will run your life. So if you are a person who doesn't want anyone running your life, if you're that person tonight, then I'd like for you to listen to me for the next little bit. Anybody like somebody else running your life, telling you what to do? Nobody does. That's even in a marriage, we don't like that. So we learn to cooperate. Faye and I have certain likes and dislikes that are opposite of each other. We have many. Fortunately, God just did a good job. I was 17 years old, laying in bed, crying and praying for a wife. Now, who in their right mind prays for a wife at 17 years old? Well, I had some stuff happen, and I just needed somebody that would love me and care for me, and I prayed for a wife. And do you know what happened in a very, very, very short amount of time? Very short amount of time. I traveled a long ways this way. She traveled a long ways this way, and we meet at this church where we had both in our childhood been many, many times. The Rock Church in Modesto, California. We've been there many times. My dad preached many revivals there. I've been in that church multitude of times, and we never ran into each other. But one night, I'm there in a service, and this lady comes walking in the back door, this young thing, and she's still a young thing, and comes walking in the back door, and all of a sudden, the rest of the building and people just disappeared, and just, there was just this glow around her, and I saw her, and I knew then that was my wife. And 2 months later, we got engaged. And 2 months after that, we got married. And in January, it'll be 40 years. I do not recommend that to anyone. You know why? Because I knew that I had asked God, and I knew that God had found a wife for me. Do you know that God created Eve out of a rib, out of the side of man? And there's a lot of story to that. And then He brought her to Him. God brought her to me. Praise the Lord. And so I can tell you how to get a wife and find the right one, or a husband. I can tell you how to do it the right way. But I can also tell you that unless you're following God, I do not recommend that method to anyone. And so we have likes and dislikes. And not all of our likes are the same. And there's things that she likes that I absolutely don't like, can't stand. There's things I like that she absolutely can't stand. But there's a whole multitude of things that we like. And there's nobody in this world, and I love hanging out with people. I love, you know, going to restaurants or in my office or whatever. But the best friend in the world is my wife. The one I'd rather hang out with is my wife. When she's busy in college and, you know, it's after midnight she comes to bed, well, I don't see her till the next day because at some point I've probably fallen asleep and I miss her. So, you know, follow God. But I also want to tell you that in some of our opposites, we can push each other's buttons. What happens when we push each other's buttons? Well, first of all, it's not a godly thing to push each other's buttons. Is that all right? God's not in pushing each other's buttons. If you know somebody, you got a neighbor, and you know just how to rile them up. And you do that, you push their buttons. Do you know that's not a godly thing? That's not walking in the Spirit. That's walking in the flesh. All right, so I want to caution you just as married people and as single people, don't go around pushing each other's buttons because God's not in it. Is this all right tonight? Amen. Your flesh can and must be trained. Now, when I say your flesh, I'm not necessarily referring to your flesh suit, but I'm talking to about your soulish makeup, because your flesh doesn't always respond. As a matter of fact, if you pinch somebody, it's not their flesh that responds first. It's a signal goes to their brain, and their brain decides, okay, you know what, that deserves a slap. Ouch. Okay. All right. So that's the flesh I'm talking about, that thing that just moves you. All right. So it can be trained, meaning that your soul, mind, will, and intellect must continually be renewed to the Word of God. Now, I want you to hear this. To the degree to which you renew your thoughts, I want you to get this. To the degree to which you renew your thoughts and even train your emotional responses to things will determine the degree that you walk in the Spirit. If you don't begin to train your emotional responses to things, you will walk more in the flesh than you will in the Spirit. So if you know you have some emotional reactions, if you know you have some hot buttons, you can train your emotional responses not to respond like you once did. So your DNA patterns may remain in your flesh suit. Now I want you to hear this, because it's not like we're saying, okay, God, get rid of my DNA. Now, get the DNA out of my mind, out of my cells, out of my flesh suit. No, we're not asking God to do that. We have a DNA. Some of it has negative reactions. What we're saying is, God, help me to learn to control my response patterns so that I don't respond in the flesh. I respond in the Spirit. All right? Is this all right? Okay, now, let's look at Galatians 5, and we'll move on to verse 19. Now, we're going to get, because I've divided this section into three parts. We just talked about the first part. Now, let's look at the second part. Galatians 5:19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Are you ready to be amazed at the Word of God? Now, you understand, if you have an original King James, somebody put on Facebook and said, it's not Bible unless it's King James. I wanted to reach through the Internet, find them, and smack them real good. Well, that would have been a flesh response, so I couldn't do that. And I've never commented to them and put them down for their beliefs. However, if I'm asked, then you're going to get a response. Okay, so I have to go back to what I can determine to be the original Greek or Hebrew to give you a proper explanation. So the works of the flesh are evident, which are. Now, if you're operating by your flesh, here's some of the things you can run into. Number one, adultery. We don't need to explain adultery because it is what it is. Number two, fornication. Now, I want you to see something about fornication that I did not know, and you may not know. You may have known part of this, but there's more to it. It comes from the Greek word porneia, and porneia, what's the root word of porneia? Anybody know? Porn. Pornography. How many know we ought not be indulging in pornography? Do you know it's not the case today, but there was a time in the early days of this church, just about 4 years ago, there were people actually came up in the prayer line who were involved in pornography. Well, how do you get people to do that? Well, sometimes you got to talk about it. All right, so it's pornography. Now watch this, porneia. Indulge unlawful lust of either sex. So that means a man with a woman or a man with a man. A woman with a man or a woman with a woman. Either sex. Including adultery and incest. Now, how many know there's been incest in families in the past and probably still today? It's not a fun thing to deal with, but the truth is that all comes under the heading of this English word, fornication. All right, the next word is uncleanness. Some people thought uncleanness just meant they didn't take a bath. Well, that's not uncleanness. Watch what it says in the Greek. Impurity, the quality, physical or morality. So it's literally impurity, impure thoughts, impure actions. And then the word lewdness is the next word. It means filthy. And we could go in a lot of directions with that. But let's move on to verse 20. Idolatry. Now, are you ready for this word idolatry? Because from idolatry comes the word idol. From idol we get the concept of idol worship. How many of you, and I don't want to hammer on anybody's religious background, but if you have statues in your house that you worship, how many know the same thing can be true of pictures? Everybody's got a picture of Jesus somewhere. I don't have my pictures up in my office yet. I don't really think we're going to be here that much longer. I have a picture of Jesus. This picture of Jesus was presented to me as a parting gift from my young people's group. First Church, Faye and I were youth pastors in right after we were married, and our young people presented that to me, and they wrote on the back, and I still have that today. That was a long time ago. But here's what idolatry is. It's image worship. Image worship, or the worship of images. And do you know that you can worship designer clothing? You can worship your car. You can worship. I mean, how many know all this stuff belongs to God in the first place, and you need to release it to Him when He gives it to you? Release it back. You know what we do with our children? We have children. They're a gift from God. Amen. Then we dedicate them and give them back to the Lord. That means the Lord can do with them what He wants. Now, if one suddenly dies, you can be assured that God wasn't in it. God's not a murderer. All right. And so the truth is, we can worship things. You can worship money. The Bible never said that money is the root of all evil. It said the love of, or the worship of, money is the root of all evil. All right? So it's image worship and of inanimate objects or things. What are inanimate objects? This bottle without the water in it is an inanimate object. Okay? A piece of paper. A chair. Inanimate objects. Worshiping them. How many know that a chair can't love you back? I mean, it might feel comfortable and you might say, oh, my chair loves me, but it really doesn't. It's just you love the feel of what you're getting there. All right? The next word, sorcery, the practice of witchcraft. Now, I want you to hang on to your seats because I don't want nobody getting disturbed by what I'm about to say, but I just want to show you what the Bible says. The practice of witchcraft, or pharmakia. This word pharmakia is where we get our English word pharmacy. I mean, what you do at the pharmacy. All right? Okay, it is the Greek word for medication. And things that are mind-altering. How many know there are medications that do not alter your mind? How many know there are lots of medications that do alter your mind? Alter your thoughts, alter whether you stay awake or sleep. And how many know this, that if you're having a problem sleeping, you don't actually have to take a tranquilizer that'll shut you down. You can say, Father, I thank you that I laid my head down in peace and sleep. Of course, I don't snore, so that don't really matter. Faye says I do, but I've never heard myself, so I wouldn't know. The next word is hatred. Hatred. Think about it. It means hostility toward others. Have you ever been hostile toward others? I want to kill them. I wish they were dead. You ever prayed prayers like that or said words like that? God doesn't hear dumb prayers. I mean, He knows you said them, but it's like He doesn't entertain that. Hostility toward others. The next word, contentions. It means a quarrel or strife. The next word, jealousies. A zeal of heat that boils toward an enemy. You ever had, like, you just were like set on fire. It's like, I'm going to get them. And you just was boiling. It's like there was steam coming out of your ears and out of your eyes. That's kind of what jealousies do. Look at outbursts of wrath. The next one, this is all one word, outbursts of wrath in the Greek. It's passion as if breathing hard, fierceness, or to breathe hard and blow smoke. In other words, steamed. You ever said that? I'm just steamed. And you were just red-faced and mad. Do you know that stuff is not walking in the Spirit? That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's walking in the flesh. Oh, I'd love to teach on marriage right about now. You say, well, many of us aren't married. Well, it's still good. It's healthy for us. All right, the next word is two words. It's one word in the Greek, one meaning. Selfish ambitions. Strife. To stimulate. Especially to anger. To provoke another. In other words, stop pushing people's hot buttons. Yeah, but I'm married to her. You know, I've known people that actually thought it was fun to push people's buttons. They got a kick out of it. The person on the other end wasn't so thrilled with it. Dissensions. That's a word that people find difficult. Dissensions. It means disunion. That is, figuratively, dissension or division. This is what happened in churches when there's division. A division is not of God. Okay, it's an action of the flesh. But people think it's God. Well, you know, I just don't like you, so I'm just going to go do my own thing. That's in the flesh. All right? Verse 21, the word envy. Ill will as detraction, that is jealousy or spite. So spite is not a fruit of the Spirit. Murders. Now, actually, murders is the same word in the Greek. Here's a surprising word, because how many have had a debate? I mean, there have been multiple debates in the body of Christ about drinking. Well, you know, Jesus turned the water into wine, so, you know, we'll just pray for Jesus to turn the water into wine at our party. Well, let me share something with you about drunkenness. I'm taking this right out of the Strong's Concordance, and I've got other study guides, the study aids. But the word drunkenness is the Greek word methae. Anybody know the root word of methae? Meth. What is meth? Isn't meth, methamphetamines, an illegal drug that you can go, do not pass, go, do not collect $200, but go straight to jail, crime? And that's, isn't that amazing that that's a Greek word? And so meth is the root word. It's a primary word meaning an intoxicant. Let's stop there for a moment. This word drunkenness means an intoxicant. So we're talking about partaking of things of the flesh. So somebody, I've had this argument, not this argument, but it's been argued toward me. It's amazing. I don't believe in drinking, so I've had many people just approach me and start arguing about drinking. I just tell them, you know, I've just held too many puking relatives that were drunk. Well, that's not my only reason, but isn't it amazing that what people will say is, I can walk in the Spirit and I can have a little drink as long as I don't have too much. Had a deacon tell me one time, actually was a deacon at one time in our church in California, and he said, the only reason I drink is socially because I don't want to offend somebody. Somebody wants me to drink, I don't want to offend them, so I'll drink. Well, isn't that amazing? What if you're walking down the street and somebody says, if you don't kill that person, I'm going to be offended. If you don't break that store window, I'm going to be offended. Isn't that really dumb? That's really a dumb excuse. All right, so drunkenness, its primary meaning is an intoxicant. We're talking about doing things that the flesh wants to do. We're talking about participating in an intoxicant and then thereby becoming intoxicated. Now, I'm just giving you the Greek meaning, and I've got several scriptures with Greek meanings that really can show to you. Maybe sometime I'll teach on it, I don't know. But it's important that we stay away from certain things. All right, the next word, revelries. Revelries, one who is riotous, a carousal, as if a letting loose. I'm just letting it all hang out. We're just, remember in the old days, the jeans rolled up and the T-shirts rolled up and the leather jackets, and, you know, we're just cool and we're just going to go out and cause trouble. Yes, turn up the collar and cause trouble, and we're just carousing, okay? That can cause you some problems. And then he ends this list by saying, and the like. So the works of the flesh has another list. There's more stuff going on. Yes, combing your hair, ducktail. I still wear my hair in a ducktail. Thank you. Except when it gets long and needs to be cut like it is now. And the like. So there's other things. Now watch this. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I want you to think about this list. It's not that we practice this, but maybe we have at some point in our lives. And he ends by saying, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what could he possibly be talking about? I can't inherit it. You know, will I go to heaven? I mean, I don't have to have everything that God has for me, but, you know, I just want to go to heaven. I just got that free ride. So I got born again. Somebody told me, if I'll pray this prayer, I can go to heaven. But forget all that other stuff. Well, what's this? The word inherit means to obtain by inheritance. In other words, if you walk after, as in chase after, the things of the flesh, you cannot obtain the inheritance that is already promised to you, paid and bought for you by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Blessings belong to you because God said so. But we need to know how to obtain that. So, and it's true, sometimes obtaining one thing means letting go of something else. All right, let's move on to Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, some theologians and translators say the fruit of the Spirit is love, singular, and all other fruits flow out of them, or because of them, or because of love. Well, I also believe the fruit of the Spirit is love. I believe that if love doesn't work, most of these other things won't work. Matter of fact, even faith works by love. All right, so let's look at this list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How many know the King James says temperance? Self-control. So it is a fruit of the Spirit. It is walking in the Spirit if you practice self-control. Then he says, against such there is no law. Now, what could this mean? You ever looked at that as you were coming along in church and thought, against such there is no law? What in the world could that mean? Well, here's what it means. It comes through the idea of prescriptive usage. In other words, what prescriptive usage is, if you have the internet and you have Rollinet as your provider, for example, on Rollinet, if you have the free service, you have a limited usage amount of time. In other words, if somebody who is a paying customer comes on and there's just too many paying customers on there, you can actually get kicked off the internet. It just automatically, the server will kick you off. Why? Because you have a prescriptive usage. And that's what some people feel about the things of God. You can get a little bit, I can't get no more. He said, against such, there is no prescriptive usage or generally regulation or regulate. It's not regulated. You can have as much as you want. Isn't that good news? Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have present tense, past tense rather, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, passions and desires is where we get in trouble with our human DNA. Crucify means to impale on the cross selfishness. And that is a character trait of the flesh hidden in your DNA. Did you know that selfishness is a part of who your DNA is, a flesh person? Selfishness. We want to be selfish. We could give. You know, the Bible teaches us that we ought to be givers. That doesn't just mean money. Do you know when Luke 6:38 said, given it shall be given unto you? Did you know there was a whole list of other things you can give before that? If you have mercy, give mercy. You know, I mean, the list goes on. All right. So it's important that we understand that this word crucify means to impale on the cross. So who was impaled on the cross? It was Jesus, and He was a substitutionary sacrifice for you. So what He did, it was the same as you being there, but you didn't have to be there. That's how salvation can reach forward thousands of years later. All right, now, this is hidden in your DNA, selfishness. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit. Now, how many know this? You could live on the street in a cardboard box and then go to your home and stay one night a week, but wouldn't it be better just to live at your home? I mean, yeah, I know I can be out on the street and people, sorry for you, might throw me a buck or two, but isn't it better to be in the comfort of your home? He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Have you noticed that Spirit is capitalized? So it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let me take you real quick to the New Living Translation. I looked at several, but this seemed to work. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives. Now, the Holy Spirit is not in control unless you give Him control. Okay? So you can give Him control. It says, when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness, actually, it's translated in some as faith, but it's faithfulness. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's something God gave us. Gentleness and self-control. Here, there is no conflict of the law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or irritate one another or be jealous of one another. Now that is a mouthful. That's a great passage of Scripture. Here's the point. To walk in the Spirit and avoid fulfilling the lust of the flesh. How many know that your flesh can lust after certain things? Let's go back to our great example of chocolate. Everybody, for the most part, loves the taste of chocolate. Some like milk chocolate, some like white chocolate, some like dark chocolate. I love dark chocolate. Okay, that special dark chocolate just, And it's good for the heart, good for the blood, and praise the Lord, that's my excuse. It adds pounds, but hey, my heart's healthy and my blood's healthy. Anyway, the antioxidants in it and things like that. So we can get to where it's like one chocolate bar doesn't satisfy, so I got to go find a case of that stuff, and like, I'm going to have me a party. Now, afterwards, I know my stomach's going to hurt, and I'm going to feel miserable, I'm going to feel bloated, but hey, after all, we had a party now. My flesh said, go for it, and we went for it. No self-control, just go for it. Well, how many know that to avoid that requires not only a decision to do the Word daily, but also a decision to lean upon the grace of God revealed in the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, before we get to the end tonight, I want to tell you, when I talk about leaning on the grace of God, here's what I mean. I can't tell you what others mean. I can, but let me just tell you what I mean. Here's what I mean, that if I lean on myself to make sure that I don't mess up, I'm probably going to mess up. Why? Because I'm looking to self and I'm not looking to Jesus. So if I look to the Lord and I say, Lord, you know, I mean, I don't know if you ever prayed this prayer, I have. Lord, you know, I'm just a mess. And Lord, I can't get this thing fixed, so I need you. So Lord, I'm looking to the supply of your grace to make sure this happens. I'm trusting you, Lord. So I take me out of the picture, except for I'm trusting God, and I give God full permission by His grace to work in my life. So that's what I mean by it. All right, I want to look at three things every believer should understand. I'm glad I didn't put that in your notes, or did I? Okay, I put the list in your notes, but I actually didn't put the heading in your notes because I had just misspelled a word. However, number one, here's what we need to understand. To walk in the Spirit or live in the Spirit, one must first understand the born-again experience and make Jesus your Lord and Savior. So if you don't understand that you were born again and what happened when you got born again, you need to talk to someone and get that figured out. What exactly did you receive when you got born again? If you don't understand the Greek word sozo and soteria, you'll see that in the Greek. It comes from the word sozo. If you don't understand that, I mean, it's more than I just got saved and I'm going to heaven. There's a whole lot more. So you need to understand your salvation experience. Number two, you need to understand that the kingdom of God is within you. Now, we're going to talk about that next week, about the kingdom of God, more so than today. The kingdom of God is in you. What is the kingdom of God? Well, we want to know what the kingdom of God is, but we want to understand the kingdom of God is in us. So did you know, and get number three, and this will give you a little more. We need to understand that that kingdom empowerment to do the Word is written in the spiritual DNA of every born-again believer. Did you know that the Bible never gives you an instruction to do, to let us, any of that you're not empowered to do? Why would God tell you to do something that you couldn't do? I mean, you know, it'd be like a father, a mean father, who would say, go out there and lift that log, knowing that you're 5 years old and you couldn't hardly lift a chunk of the log. That would be kind of ornery. God's not that way. When God says, go tell that person that I love them, did you know that's doable? Now, what excuse is your flesh going to make? Well, you know, I'm just kind of shy. I'm nervous. I just don't think I can do that. That's the devil messing with your head, arguing, presenting an argument to you, and you're listening to that while you know the voice of God says, go tell them that I love them. God might say to you, you see that crippled person over there? Go tell them God loves him and God wants to heal them. Lay your hands on him. Command him to rise in Jesus' name. Pull an Acts chapter 3 on him. What's Acts chapter 3? Well, you can read that at home. There is kingdom empowerment in you to do everything that God says do. So when you pick up this book and you're reading, you're saying, oh man, that'd really be wonderful, but I don't think I can do that. You can do it because you're empowered by the Lord. All right, now, in closing, John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we looked earlier about if you operate in the works of the flesh, you can't inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We found out that inherit means you can't get your inheritance as long as you're going to dabble with the things of the flesh. But here he says, unless you're born again, you can't see. The word see means to know, to be aware of, behold, perceive, or understand. So it's hard to understand the things of the Spirit unless you understand that you are born of the Spirit. And to understand that, you actually got to be born again. Now here's what he's saying. We can't have spiritual vision or spiritual sightedness unless one becomes born again. John 3:6, Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, I want you to think about this. You are born of the Spirit. In other words, your spirit being came from God. I want to give you this scripture, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. I believe that's correct. I don't think it's 11. I think it's 12. Verse 7 says that from dust we came and to dust we'll return. I use that at funerals, on gravesides. So what's that talking about? From dust we came. It's not talking about all of you. It's talking about your flesh suit. Again, let me remind you, there's five colors of dirt in the earth. There's basically five colors of people. Isn't that interesting? And our bodies came from the dust of the ground. Well, how can you prove that? Adam was formed, his flesh suit was formed in the dust of the ground. And everybody that is today is some way related to Adam. And so our body, if you put a body in the ground, even with proper embalming, over time, will decay. What is that decaying? Is that the real you decaying? No. It's your spirit that lives on. It's just your flesh suit. So how many ever put a bunch of moths in your closet with a nice jacket and come back a year later and see what happened to the jacket? It decayed. Now understand this. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. From dust we came, to dust we'll return, but the Spirit will return to God who gave it. So out of God, the Spirit, the real you is released into the fetus. I don't know that it's at conception. They say that it's like 14 days, 10 to 14 days before a fetus is actually declared alive. Personally, this is just me. Not giving you Bible, this is just me. I believe the moment that fetus comes alive, the Spirit enters it. Okay, so the real person is inside that fetus. Knows God, knowledgeable of God, but when it's born, birthed into a human being and comes to an age of accountability, guess what? It has a human spirit that has to be reborn. And so we say, Jesus, I believe your word that you died for me, and I confess you as my Lord. Come and live in me. Bam! Your spirit is reborn. Now, my born-again spirit is just like God. Now, I want you to understand this. Just a couple more things. If you're born of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you are spirit or a spirit being. If you're born of the flesh, then you are born of and in the kingdom of this world. So here I am. We know we're three-part being, but let's just take two parts. Here's my flesh suit. Everybody watch this. Here's my flesh suit. This is what I do. This is the part that gets mad with my soul, my mind. This is the part that gets mad, slaps people, cusses people, flips people off, being mean to people. You turned in front of me. But over here, me, the real me, the spirit being, okay, we're just like, everything's cool, God. Hallelujah, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. And turmoil over here, thank you, Jesus, over here. Okay, this part over here is born of the kingdom of this world. It has an attachment in its DNA to the kingdom of this world. Now, how many can tell me real quickly, we'll get into this next week, who is the god of this world system? Satan is. So there's a ungodly attachment, my flesh suit, to natural things, and my mind to natural things, to this world system. But over here, as a spirit being, I am born again. I'm just like God. What do you think I am a part of? I'm a part of the kingdom of God. And so we read early in the beginning of this lesson tonight that there is a war that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. These two, the scripture said in the beginning in Galatians 5, that they are contrary. They are in opposition to each other. So somebody's got to take charge. You ever had three people get together in a board meeting or something and everybody's just like, well, I think we ought to do this. No, I think we ought to do this. I think you're crazy. I think you ought to. Somebody's got to take charge. somebody's got to be the moderator, the one that, you know, I do that when we go to our ICFM meetings and we have Bible studies. I am the moderator. That means I say, okay, let's move on, or whatever. So if you're born of the flesh, then you are born of the kingdom of this world, and Satan is the god of this world system. So my flesh is pulling in that direction. I want to get mad. I want to insult someone. I want what I want. Selfishness. That was supposed to be crucified at the cross. All right? If you're born of the Spirit, then you are born of and in the world or dimension of the kingdom of God. We're going to better understand that next week. So to understand Spirit revelations, we need to understand whose kingdom we are born into, then we can begin to learn to walk in the Spirit. Is walking in the Spirit automatic or is it a process? It's a process. If it were automatic, we'd be taking over this earth right now. Okay? It's a process. All right? And so we need to understand that. So again, Spirit here is capitalized and it's speaking of the Holy Spirit. So if I walk in the Spirit, now I want you to think about this real quick because I'm about done. Here, I'm walking in the Spirit. If you like sci-fis, anybody like sci-fis? I do. Okay. If you watch sci-fis, okay, let's say we're walking in the Spirit. Ooh. That's not walking in the Spirit, because Spirit is capitalized. It's the Holy Spirit. I'm walking in or with the Holy Spirit. So you have to ask your question, would the Holy Spirit be saying that? Would the Holy Spirit be giving that expression? Would the Holy Spirit go and do that where I know He wouldn't want to go do it at? Yes, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? All right, so the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to have the Holy Spirit as our helper and He's going to help us walk in the Spirit, then we're going to have to learn not to walk after certain things. That's a decision. All right, now let me dispel a myth. Almost done here. Here's a myth. I haven't done this in a long time. Matter of fact, it's been a couple of years. I love this. A myth. The myth says we need to all get in the Spirit if we're going to have church tonight. Get in the Spirit. We are in the Spirit. Your flesh may have clouded your sightedness to that fact, but you're born of the Spirit, so you are in the Spirit, and you have the ability to walk with the Holy Spirit. Well, to walk with the Holy Spirit, you've got to cooperate. All right, so the truth to that myth is this. The counterpart is you should be walking and living in the Spirit since you are born of the Spirit. Now, it's hard to be led by the Holy Spirit if you will not follow what He leads you to do. Now, I want to talk straight to you for a moment. We're going to look at something. It's hard to be led by the Holy Spirit if you will not follow what He leads you to do. That means if He says, walk over there and tell that person I love them. Who do you think is prompting you to do that? The Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you this. Do you think He's going to stay there and send you off to go do that by yourself? No. You're working in tandem, in cooperation. And when I mean in tandem, the best way to explain it is, here's my flesh suit that you see, but the real me on the inside, every time I take a step, my flesh suit takes a step. Now, how many know my flesh suit can take steps and I can choose to allow it to do that, but it's better that I take the steps and tell my flesh suit where to go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Remember that song? Be careful, little feet, what you do, where you go. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. How's it end? For the Father up above, looking down in tender love. Watch out. Now, that's not a condemnation thing. The church has made that a condemnation thing. And you know, we're not supposed to condemn people. I'm telling you, if you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit, then it's very important to cooperate with Him and follow when He leads you. And let me just say this, He will never lead you to walk after the flesh. Proverbs 14, verse 12, I have an amazing discovery that I only discovered today myself. Both Proverbs 14, verse 12 and Proverbs 16, verse 25, both are worded exactly the same. When God says something twice, I think it's important to pay attention. He says, there is a way that seems right to a man. So there's a way that seems right to your flesh. But he says, but its end is the way of death. The word death here means destruction, figuratively pestilence or ruin. This is the way or the end result of the works of the flesh. But Galatians 5:22 said, when a New Living Translation, when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here, there is no conflict with the law, no regulation of how much you can have. This is the end result of walking in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. You may say, I just don't see it happening. No matter how hard I try, we'll have a word for you. Start resting. Everybody say rest. Start resting in the finished work of Jesus instead of relying on how hard you are trying. I'm really trying hard. I don't want to mess up. And you keep pushing. I'm working. You will mess up. But how about if I just rest in Jesus? So keep doing the Word and keep your faith in the ability of the Holy Spirit working with you. Remember, He'll not ascend you across to tell someone about His love or His healing power alone. He will go with you. Two scriptures, Hebrews 13, verse 21 says, He promises to make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you that is well-pleasing in His sight. What is well-pleasing in His sight? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we should continue to constantly to give glory, honor, and worship to our God. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you. Everybody say, He works in me. Both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So what God's doing in you is to give Him pleasure. You were created for His glory. You were created for His pleasure. Amen? To bring pleasure to your Father. This is not a, look how disappointed God is in me. Usually disappointment is because you're disappointed in yourself. God loves you. God is not condemning you. God is not tearing you down. God is not pointing the finger at you. The Holy Spirit may gently nudge you and say, let's go this way. But the truth is, we need to follow Him because He works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. Amen? You get anything out of this tonight? Praise the Lord.